Okay, the plan here this morning is to continue on from where I left off two Sundays ago. But what I'll do is I'll fly us into that exact place by way of a little review. Before I do any of that, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful this morning again that we can come before you and open your word, that we can be instructed from it. Lord, we pray that as we look at the body that you have created, the church, and as we see how it is so intricately designed, including many members, Father, we pray that we would be able to take away a greater sense of urgency in properly caring for the members of the body, that we would find ourselves in healthy fellowship in the body, Father, where we are each doing as you have enabled us, in fact, gifted us to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we were taking a look at 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in 14, going to the end of verse 26. You may recall 2 weeks ago, I gave a little bit of context. We looked at some of the verses that lead up to verse 14 in chapter 12. But by way of review, let me just say this. Paul has written this letter to confront the church, right? There's division in the church. And so he writes to confront and to give correction. He's noticed and heard reports that their fellowship is fractured, right? There's division. And then here in chapters 11 through 14, he's addressing a very specific issue, that being that there's disorder in their worship. And so he's writing to correct disorderly worship. We've already seen that because they were celebrating the Lord's table, but they weren't doing that rightly. And as a result, the poor were going unfed and others were coming in being inebriated by wine at the love feast. And so this was a church that was not operating as it ought, was not looking after various members as it was supposed to. Now, why is this important? Well, we know that God in his word in chapter 14 and verse 33 specifically has said, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And so we must follow the pattern of orderly worship because God is a God of order, okay? We're not free to do as we simply please. And we see that in the church culture today, certainly, and even back in Paul's day, right? When churches decide to just conduct themselves in their worship as they want to and not as God has prescribed, problems then occur. The health of the church is really at stake, right? The love for one another, even as is expressed in chapter 13, this love that should be there and how that what that looks like is absent. Now, we know from verses 12 and 13 in chapter 12, we find out how the church was formed. And that form is like this. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so very clearly described that the church is made up of one body, which includes many members. Okay, this is how God has formed it. Now, we are talking about spiritual gifts here because this was part of the issue in Corinth. Was there was a bit of a competition taking place where certain spiritual gifts were, you know, being sought after, being exercised over others. And yet we know this from reading, especially chapter 14, that these gifts have been given to the church for the edification of the church, for the common good of the church. In fact, chapter 12 and verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Very concise statement. This is why spiritual gifts are given to each one in the church. It's for the common good, that the church would be built up, operate in a healthy manner. Now, there are gifts that are described in chapter 12. We see this in verses 8 through 10, but then again near the end of the chapter. Let's just consider these gifts for a moment, okay? Remembering that the Holy Spirit has given these gifts to individuals. So there's the gift of wisdom. This is the different. This is the ability to know the difference between right and wrong, to really apply that knowledge. And this is a gifting that's been given to certain people to really be able to demonstrate that, to even teach that. There's a gift of knowledge, this understanding of Bible facts, and deeply understanding those and broadly understanding them. So a vast biblical knowledge given to certain individuals in the church. And again, we see these very gifts applied to specific offices. And we'll go over the offices here just very briefly as well. There's a gift of faith. This is an enabling faith that truly believes God in the face of overwhelming obstacles and human impossibilities, and looking to God for great things, even speaking of and towards the sovereignty of God in circumstances. That certainly isn't always given to everyone, but there are those individuals whose faith is a gifted faith. There's healing, and healing is an affirmational type of gift. We see it with the apostles, specifically Peter in Acts chapter 3, where he heals this man. Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So this is miraculous. This is a gift, a healing gift. And so very different than the faith healers of today who are making claims of healing that are not visible. This was an incredibly visible healing that took place here. And this is a gift that was given to Peter to affirm his apostleship. There's also the effecting of miracles. And so this again is a affirming gift. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles, according to 2 Corinthians 12:12. There's also the gift of prophecy, which is preaching and foretelling the word of God. And so this is a revelatory gift, okay? Prophecy, the prophet is different than the teacher. Again, if we look to those offices, I'll explain those in just a moment, but we should understand that this is a revelation that is being given to an individual in the moment for the purpose of, again, building up the church. And in this apostolic era, there's the distinguishing of spirits, which is the ability to discern things between what is of the Spirit and what is not of the Spirit. This is a spiritual gifting given to individuals in the church. And then there was tongues, and not only tongues, but the interpretation of tongues. Now, these tongues are not babble, but these tongues are human languages. And we see this in the New Testament as the gift of tongues is first described and then could have been actually then later on described. We've got the gift of tongues found in Acts, right? Early on in Acts, when at the birth of the church, where they were hearing these people speaking in languages that they recognized, right? And then later on, when Paul writes this letter, he doesn't correct that in any way. He doesn't say, no, actually what they were doing was they were babbling in nonsensical terms that nobody could understand. No, he would have affirmed that these were simply human languages that were given. And because these are human languages that are given, then there are also interpreters necessary. And when interpretation is absent in the face of tongues, That's a huge red flag, right? And not only that, but when everybody is speaking in tongues in a congregation all at the same time, we again have to go back to that verse that talks about how God is a God of order. And all you see in that is chaos and people doing as they desire to do, but not as been prescribed to do. So we benefit greatly even from understanding how the church is to operate today based on these few chapters that we spend time in here. Now, there are other places where the gifts are mentioned. We see this also in Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 through 8. And so beginning in verse 6, we could say, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we've already talked about that gift of prophecy. There's also a gift of helps, as it's sometimes referred to, or a gift of service. This is the ability to aid in a time of need, to bear one another's burdens. And a great example of that is even in Acts chapter 6, where we see certain individuals selected because they're recognized as being able to help with the widows, the Hellenistic widows. There's the gift of teaching, to teach the word of God and help the listeners to understand the scriptures as the author intended. There's a gift of exhortation, the ability to encourage and to motivate. I met a gentleman years ago who specifically said he knew that he had this gift. And I would say, as I listened to him, certainly he was such a blessing as he showed up to our men's Bible study only once. But that morning, wow, did he ever encourage us? Did he ever exhort us to press on? And so I'm thankful to have seen that gift vividly in that man. Every time I think of this gift, I think of that gentleman. There's a gift of giving, the ability to give of material things in response to church needs. I would say that the Lord, you know, gifts certain people, gives them resources that they in a much more dynamic way are able to place into the work of the church than others. And so certainly people are given that ability to not only to acquire, but then to apply what God has given them to be used in the life of the church, missions, you name it. There's a great documentary that's about 30 minutes long. If there was a way that I could provide it to you, it's called The Cheerful Giver. It's been put out within the last 4 months by Grace Community Church, and it speaks about one family, one gentleman specifically, who started a little grocery store in Florida, and how the Lord has used that man and that man's business and his gift of giving, how that has gone global, how God has used that, the money that he had donated to Grace to you, and how that's been used. It's just a phenomenal documentary. You can look that up. It's called The Cheerful Giver, and it's been put out by Grace Community Church. If you email me, I'll send you the link, and it's impactful, believe me. So you see the gift, the spiritual gift of giving. Administrations oversee the flock through, this is the overseeing of the flock through church and parachurch organizations. There's the gift of mercy, showing a deep compassion for those with spiritual, emotional, or physical needs. And so this is not given just in a balanced way to everyone in the church, but there are certainly individuals that rise to different types of occasions that present themselves in the body and use these gifts spectacularly. And we can be very thankful for that. Now, there's a difference between gifts and offices. We see offices in Ephesians chapter 4 and 11 through 13. And so this is where Paul describes how God has given some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And so we see four offices here And these offices certainly employ various of the spiritual gifts that we have just looked at. Okay, so the offices, apostle, first of all, these are men selected by Christ for a very specific purpose in the apostolic era. These were men who were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. And so when there were people that no longer fit that criteria, the office of the apostle has come to an end. Okay? Now, we know that there are churches that claim to be apostolic in nature now, but we would say that this office has ceased. There's the office of prophets. This is, again, as I said earlier, this is the receiving of God's revelation to preach his word. And that helps us to distinguish between a prophet and a teacher or a pastor, because the pastor is given the ability to instruct, but he's not given revelation by God. Rather, he is given the ability to handle God's word, the inspired word in his hand, and to teach, to preach that, okay? Then there's also evangelists. This is more of a traveling type of ministry in nature or office, and we can think of Timothy being an example of that, as he goes to proclaim the gospel various places as Paul's representative. And so I hope and trust that our brief little flyover of the gifts that are mentioned in the Word of God and the offices and the distinction between the two and yet the overlap of some of that will be helpful to you. Now we come to verses 14 through 26. We see the physical reality of the human body being used as an illustration to describe a spiritual reality in the life of the church. And contained within this instruction that Paul gives, this illustration, we see a need for lesser members, okay? We also see a need for greater members. We see a distinction between members. We see a variety of members and a diversity we could use to describe that variety, right? There's a diversity of members. We also see in a sense an equality, and what I'm saying is, what I want to just clarify here is that it's not that all are equal, but yet I would say all are equal in the sense that every member is of equal importance and of significance to God in their use of being used in the body. While at the same time, we know that God will use, there's a unity, but not a uniformity. And what we see in that lack of uniformity, maybe where there's a using of certain people in a greater sense than others, okay? A using of certain offices, in a sense, is greater than others. So there's this, I don't want to refer to it as an unequalness, but if you're comfortable with that, then there's an equality where all members are equally vital to the body and yet some are used more distinctively than others, okay? And we see that because all are of equal importance to the overall health of the body, then we would understand that there is a mutual dependence, right? And again, the illustration of the body is a great illustration to help us to understand how this works, right? You need your hand for your body to be able to do certain things. Just like you need an eye, you need a head to contain the eye, to contain the ear. You need these things for the overall function of the body as a whole, right? Your head does not move apart from your feet doing the moving for your head, right? And so there's a mutual dependence that is vital, and this is really what I believe is the thrust of the text here. And what Paul is saying, he's not trying to get us to think about the individuals and try to compare between the individuals, but rather he's looking at the overall health of the church. He's stressing that every member is important and really looking at the dynamic nature of that while addressing, confronting a church that where certain members are being overlooked, neglected, underestimated, overestimated. He's just trying to bring correction into that situation. Not trying either, I would say. This instruction is going to hit home. So this is not an attempt that Paul is making, but rather giving very clear, concise instruction in how they ought to then view things, okay? This isn't a co-opetition. That's a NASCAR term, right? Where different drivers use each other strategically to try to ultimately win the race at the end. That's not what church is. That's not what the body of Christ is. It's not a co-opetition, right? There's no competition in it. Rather, it's a cooperative effort, ultimately as one body to the glory of God, where all members are doing as they ought to be doing. Now, we saw in verse 14 this term melos, which is this part, this member, this part that is being referred to, and that part belonging to the whole. I refer to that kind of in a fractional sense, where we have numerator up top, denominator on the bottom, right? That numerator is a part of that bottom number, that denominator. And really, this is the way we ought to view members in the church, right? We're all members comprising that whole, that help to make up that whole. In verses 15 through 17, we saw certain members feeling inferior. We saw envying and coveting, I would say. We get a sense of discontentment among the members. And these things imply something. These are not grumbles against other members, okay? These are grumblings against the very Spirit who has enabled different members to operate in unique fashion within the church. And so this is a grumbling, first and foremost, I think, that Paul is pointing out, a grumbling against the way God has designed things. There's a lack of appreciation for that that's being expressed by the foot and by the ear as they are sensing inferiority. And yet, we know that the Spirit has purposed, very specifically purposed, the body to operate this way with these members, okay? And so, from that, the application was to be content with your abilities, your God-given abilities, and not only that, but to be operational then, right? Contentment ought to lead to you employing your giftedness then in the church. And we know that God understands, certainly God understands the significance of each of the spiritual gifts that he has given to each of the members in the church. He knows what he wants to see of those, okay? That really brings us to verses 18 now, and we'll continue on from here. So we see a unity, yes, but uniformity, no. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? You may remember the illustration that I used of this heart that was caused to beat outside of the body of the animal that it was harvested from, right? And so it's really a contrary thought that we see in verse 19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? So we know that one member on its own, one member of the body on his or her own, is going to be ineffective, right? Going to be useless, really, because other parts are missing, right? And it's not a one-member show, right? And so autonomy of any one member is not an option. That's not God's design, that one member would operate autonomously apart from all others. There's an implication here. You know, I've met even several people over the last 2 years of being in Grace Life, but I know this was a trend back in Manitoba as we were there as well, where people describe home churches that they're coming from, where single family units are doing church at home, right? And I think, how could that possibly align with what we see described here, where there's a variety of members and a variety of ministries, right? Where there are offices given to the church and giftings given to the church. Does the family unit have all of that? I would say no. And so that's a real struggle when people say that they have a church and they have that church in their own home, unless there are multiple families coming in. But even then, I would say, where are the elders, right? Where are the deacons? Where are the other component parts that we know God has prescribed to the church? And so we certainly, again, want to be found in accord with the way God has described the church and how the church is to operate according to his word. Any thoughts before I move on from there? Any thoughts, comments, questions, concerns, outbursts even, complaints? Yeah. Yeah.
As I consider the way the Lord has gifted me and I observe how others examine their gifting, sometimes I don't know how to hold the tension that I'm gifted a certain way, but I still need to grow in certain areas, and I see people doing that very well, and I also realize I can't do it all.
Yeah.
So I don't know, like, how do I reconcile that?
Right.
So that I don't stress.
So having a giftedness, yet desiring to grow further in that giftedness.
In other areas,
not just that one area. Seeing other people flourishing with, you know, gifting, multiple giftedness, that kind of thing. What do I do with that? Well, I think you remain, you know, faithful. Remain faithful to pursuing, you know, growth in various areas. Certainly, you know, God gives individual gifts or even a few gifts to each individual. And those gifts are really developed over the course of one's lifetime as you participate in the body, right? And other people come alongside you. It's certainly not an individualistic type of effort where you're determining your gifts, you're growing your gifts on your own, but rather where other members of the body are coming alongside you, encouraging you, recognizing maybe things that you don't even see in yourself, right? And through that, just continuing to be faithful in that. So, yeah, Barry.
Mm-hmm. Small town, there just wasn't
right
option in that area. And it sort of helped temporarily fill a void that frankly we didn't know how else to cope with it. We kind of knew that it was a temporal thing for all the reasons that you have been pointing out.
Sure. Yeah.
Experience owing to the circumstances that we've all been.
Sure, yeah. And certainly I'm speaking out of a context here, just as you're, you know, revealing a context that you're coming from. And so can there be home churches that meet temporarily, you know, in the absence of a healthy, viable body in that community? Or, you know, how do churches first begin? How are they first planted? Do they begin in the homes of individuals? Yes, I believe that these things can happen. I think what, you know, the statement that I was making earlier was really when you know that there are churches out there and yet people have chosen to sequester themselves in tiny, tiny groups that really, you know, and be satisfied with that, right? You know, what you've described is not a satisfaction in that, but you're thankful that that was an option for that time as you're searching, as you're transitioning from one season to another, you know, so, yeah.
Yeah, I think
Yes, Terry.
I have a very wealthy relative who's belongs to a charismatic church. He believes that he speaks in tongues. Their services are very frenetic, to say the least. But he's used his money to underwrite the building of new churches.
Mm.
Is that a work blessed by God, or is that a human work?
Well, I think we know that, you know, there can be pragmatic efforts out even in the evangelical world that appear to be successful, and yet they're not in accordance with the Word of God. So what you've just described here with, you know, this gentleman that's quite charismatic and speaking in tongues and able to generate funds to further that kind of influence in other areas. There are wealthy, you know, wealthy people of all different types of backgrounds that, and abilities to be able to put that together. I wouldn't say that that's necessarily blessed by God. If it's a, it kind of sounded pragmatic the way you're describing it, where you know, it's something seems to be happening that you can't necessarily attribute the success of that to that God would be behind that. So we have to be careful that, because success isn't necessarily indicative of truth, right? And so we want to be careful with that. Yeah, Terry.
In that same vein, I watched John MacArthur's statements on the charismatic movement and suggested to my relative that they watch that. I think they did, because they stopped talking.
Okay. So the suggestion was to watch. Yeah. You know, I think my main concern, and this comes out of the Strange Fire Conference and the publication that came out after that, that was edited by, you know, the people that put the conference together. The final chapter of Strange Fire talks about how the Holy Spirit is blasphemed when people are claiming that the things that they're doing are manifestations of the Spirit in them, right? When they're clearly not. Their conduct does not align with anything in the Word of God, and yet they're attributing that those manifestations to God's work in them. And so that's I think, like, really, for me, expresses the gravity of the situation when people are not going according to what has been prescribed in the Word, what's described there, and they're just doing as they please to satisfy their own, you know, interests and curiosities. So, okay, let's go to verse 21 then, and we'll move through this briskly. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. And so there's really three distinctions being made here. We see this, there are those who seem to be weaker, those we deem less honorable, those who are less presentable. Now, again, we need to stress that there's a mutual dependence that needs to continually be present here. And yet, there is a, you know, we've here again, we've got members, the eye, overestimating his importance this time, right? By saying, I have no need of you to the hand. And yet, that eye can accomplish nothing that the hand will do, right, on his own, but very much is dependent upon the eye. So there's this time, where prior there was an underestimation of importance, now there's an overestimation of importance. Bit of a chip on the shoulder, so to speak. And so there are, you know, looking to the less visible, those who are out of sight, those who remain unsung, you know? And yet, nobody can do without them. And so we've got the eye, you know, expressing no need of the hand. The desires of the eye require the function of the hand, though we know that, right? To take hold of even that which the eye desires, the eye cannot take hold of that unless the hand does that for him. And so there's a bit of an individualistic type of sense coming from the eye here, right? Having no need of another member. But we know that cooperation is vital, right? And we can immediately think about even the disparity that was described in the feasts in chapter 11, 21, right? This was the cause of division. This wasn't the cause of unity. This wasn't the cause of harmony. This was the cause of disharmony. The poor were not being considered. We're not being cared for. We're not being shared with. And so perhaps we could even view them as the weaker. But Paul says, on the contrary, this is a strong contrast that he is making. Mutual dependence is absolutely necessary because the weaker members are not indispensable, right? They are the internal organs that, while they are hidden, they're yet vital to the overall health and function of the church. There's also the less honorable. These that are described as being clothed, right? They seem relatively unimportant, maybe insignificant within the body. No special admiration or attention is directed their way specifically. They may be less esteemed in the eyes of so many others, and they remain behind the scenes. But yet, let's not try to maybe identify who those specific members are, but let's take notice of the fact of how the body responds to these, right? How does the body respond to these members? Well, we see on these we bestow more abundant honor, right? And so there is a bestowal, a granting, where the church is putting on or putting around these members, coming around these members to help to bring out their full attractiveness. In this case, with this illustration, how is that done? Well, that's done by clothing them, right? Legs might be a description of that, right? Maybe one has legs like mine. They need to be clothed, right? And to make them so that others can appreciate them more. Okay? So let's not lose sight of the fact of what Paul is saying here. That it's not necessarily just pointing out that there are less honorable members, but rather watch what the church's response to them is. This is what he's really exhorting the Corinthians to proper behavior, right? Within orderly worship. And then there are the less presentable. These are the members that are not openly displayed, or they're not discussed. If they are discussed, they're discussed very in a very reserved fashion, right? And for some reason, it's considered shameful or embarrassing. We see these members as requiring modesty. And again, let's not lose sight of the fact of what he is saying. We're not necessarily trying to single out who is Paul talking about in terms of members here. But rather, let's again look at the church's response. And we see that response in 24. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but you know, the less presentable members become much more presentable, again, because of this bestowal that takes place. This coming around them to care for them, to cover them, to, you know, to make them appropriate for display, right? To make them presentable, elegant even, to make them graceful together with the other members of the body. Kistemacher says this, our unrespectable parts are treated with even more respect. And that's the exhortation that Paul's giving here, right? We need to not lose sight of the fact that, yes, there are various members within the body with various abilities, and some may be deemed more important or some deemed less important, but let's not lose sight of the fact that the whole body comes around each and every one to make each presentable, to make each decent. Why would we do that? Well, remember, it's one body. That one body finds herself within a corrupt, immoral world, right? And so we want to make sure that that body that we're a part of is presentable to the world, to the watching world. And that requires each member then caring for one another. Spectacular. Well, let's move on to verses 24 through 26. We have a few minutes left here. Excuse me. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Here we see that care for the body. What's that supposed to look like? Where there's suffering, the members come around, right? Where there's cause for rejoicing, honor, the members come around. And so perhaps what's most helpful here first to look at is how this body has come together. But God has so composed the body. This term that he uses here is a term that refers to the mixing together of liquid components, right? I don't know if you've done science recently, but there is something called diffusion where, you know, you'll spray perfume and that perfume's in a high area of concentration, but slowly that odor, if we want to, or that scent maybe is a better term for it. It's an odor to some, a scent for others. In any case, it makes its way throughout the whole, right? It mixes throughout the whole. Or you take food coloring, you drop it into a glass of water. And you watch, you leave it overnight, and you come back, and it's all the same color. It's all one uniform color. Well, this, again, is to show how God has put together the body, right? Various members, but he has done so. He's mixed the body together to be one harmonious unit. That's what I'm getting at here, okay? So when the whole room smells the same, right? There's harmony. When the whole glass is the same color, the liquid in the glass is the same color, you see there's a harmony that's been brought about. And this is the harmony that needs to be, that is in fact the purpose. This is what we're driving for. This is how God has made things, and this is how it should operate. Now, can man interfere with that plan? God has composed the body, but there's still obedience required within the body, within individual members. There's an obedience that where members can go against what the remainder of the body is wanting or desiring to do. And so, yes, there can be disharmony brought about by members within the body, but that's not the way God has composed the body, right? So a body that's functioning as God has designed it is not going to be in a state of disharmony, okay? One commentator writes, the Christian who is aware of his own deficiency and is prone to magnify his unimportance in his own mind can take great comfort in God's equalization. And so even if there's, you know, if there's a member who is not viewing him or herself as they ought, we can take great comfort in the fact that God has composed this body to function as it ought, and he will then as well supply for that, even that individual, to fall into place. And so we need to not overlook this reality. This is done for honor, right? For honor, according to verse 24 again, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. This is the way God has composed the body, that He gives more abundant honor to even the member that lacked. That member that lacked that's a verb in the middle tense that really is indicating that this member even is realizing their lack, right? So they're cognizant of their own shortcoming. And yet God has composed the body so that others would come around and care for. This is really what's driving the text here. This is also, we should just take notice here, and you may not pick that up just in your English translation, but the caring for one another in verse 25, let's just take a look at that for a moment, but that the members may have the same care for one another. There's a subjunctive verb being used there. What in the world is a subjunctive verb, right? Well, it's a verb that indicates probability. That means that this caring for one another can actually happen. It's not just theoretical, but it can actually be implemented. It's possible. It's made possible by God in the church. That's how the subjunctive often works. It's stating something that is possible. It may not be in place in the moment, but it is something that can be made possible in the church. And so this is really a hopeful statement then that Paul is leaving with the Corinthians, because they're not operating in orderly fashion. They're not caring for others, but that care is still possible. There is room for correction. And so we can take this even as an encouragement. Well, there are certainly sinful patterns of behavior that have been exposed in Paul's words here, and even in chapter 11 as well. We see there is an envy, right? And where there is jealousy and selfish ambition existing, there is disorder in every evil thing, according to James 3 and verse 16. And so that needs to be addressed. If there is envy among the members, if one is underestimating his own worth and coveting, envying something that somebody else is able to do, right? Obviously, this is only going to bring further disorder, even evil things. There's also feelings of, you know, inferiority, but we ought to remember our position in Christ, really, in that moment, right? For we are all positioned in Christ. God has demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ has died for us. There's nothing inferior in the unity that we have in Christ. You know, consider your calling, brethren. You are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification, redemption, so that just as written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. There's no need for feelings of inferiority among the members in the church. God has brought us into this wonderful body. There should be no bitterness. There should be no resentment that's produced from envy, from jealousy. See to it that none of you comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. This is obviously something that can impact the members of the body, individual members of the body, causing further trouble. We see this in Hebrews 12, 14, and 15. Bitterness causes trouble and causes then people to be defiled. But rather, as Colossians 3 states, that we are to be as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, right? Gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And I think Paul goes on to point that out in chapter 13, certainly, the importance of love being primary. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we want to put off, any bitterness, anything that would creep in. Also, carelessness. We're to be caring for one another, right? And so carelessness needs to be put off. Rather, we want to rejoice in other successes when we see other members of the body enjoying success. Let's come around them and let's celebrate that. Let's rejoice in success. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. We really want to come around each member in the body. This requires love, of course, that love being patient and kind and not jealous, not bragging. It's not arrogant, right? And so we may even see some of those very sinful attitudes being reflected even in these body parts as Paul used in this illustration. Ultimately, contentment is something that we want to strive for. You know, I think it'd be great if you have a church directory, go through the church directory this week. Look at the different parts of the body that God has provided to Grace Life. Spend time praying for individuals, for their giftedness, right? Giftedness that you recognize, but maybe you see people in there that you don't recognize their giftedness. You can pray for them on their behalf as well, that either the Lord would, show them their giftedness or that the Lord would show you their giftedness, that you could appreciate them as they ought to be appreciated, as they ought to be cared for. The Grace Life Directory is a wonderful tool to apply, in consideration of this text. And so I'd encourage you to do that. You know, last time we were together, just in closing here, there was a question asked about verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And interestingly enough, we see that again in 14 and verse 1. And so chapter 13 kind of interrupts the flow to really point out the importance of the gift of love in the church. But again, in 14:1, Paul writes, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." And so it's interesting in this church in Corinth where we are seeing coopetition, right? Which is not actually cooperation. It's caused division. And some are, placing a higher value on certain gifts than other gifts. And I believe that Paul here is really describing the importance of the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, if there are a giftedness that we should earnestly desire for the benefit, for the spiritual health of the church, teaching gifts are by far going to surpass the gift of tongues, right? And so I would say that he's really calling their attention again to generally to operate as they ought to be operating, where you're not looking at individuals necessarily, but you're looking at the spiritual health of the church and striving for that and recognizing that there will be certain gifts that would bring about have a greater impact in the church, to bring about a unity, an order than others. And we see the exact opposite taking place in Corinth, where there's a competition taking place in how they speak and how they prophesy. And people are to be edified, but yet they're not being edified. And so he goes on to talk about the need for edification. He reminds them multiple times, as we saw last time in chapter 14. All right. So I think I'm going to leave it there. Any questions you can ask even after the Sunday school hour, certainly. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful and we pray that we would heed the words of Paul here, that we would earnestly desire the gifts that will bring about the greatest cohesion, the greatest care in the local body, the greatest demonstrations of waiting for one another, that there would be none neglected, but that the body would be, and all of her members be celebrated, be cared for. And so we ask you certainly to enable us, to help us to do exactly that, Lord, even in this next week. And so thank you for Paul's letter. Thank you for this opportunity to dig into it a little bit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.